Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. What does it look like to flourish? When you think about that that reality, flourishing, what does that seem like? What does that look like? Describe flourishing in some way or another. What would that be? To me, flourishing and springtime are two partners together. Do I have to go handheld? Oh, I got to go handheld. All right.
Are partners. They belong to each other. You can't have flourishing unless you see it through the lens of the spring. So when you think about this idea of flourishing and you look out at spring, you see the blooming of flowers as they begin to radiate just their beauty and colors. You see the returning of green grasses and life beginning to happen throughout nature. You see the budding and growing of the leaves on the tree. And I know some of you think of springtime as like really a depressing time because pollen comes out and your allergies kick in again and you're crying and sneezing all over the place. But there's this sense of life, of flourishing, of activity happening. Flourishing is the sunshine that's radiating throughout the day that warms our hearts, that makes us happy once again, even tans our skin just a bit. It's the birds singing, and you know that there's life happening there. It's the streams, the rivers flowing with water. It's the ice melting away and the snow dissipating. Flourishing is the pastoral life and picture of life radiating throughout the world and bringing refreshment to all. Everybody wants to flourish. Flourishing is the idea, the picture of health and life and strength and stability and beauty. It's a wonderful thing. We want to flourish. I would be willing to bet this morning that we all would like and desire that picture of flourishing within us. We want to experience that good, even desirable reality to flourish and to thrive and to be radiant. So let me ask this. What does it take for the church to flourish? If the idea of flourishing is life and abundance and growth and beauty and peace, what would it take for the church to flourish in who we are today? I think if we're honest, if we assess our lives and if we assess the church today, the world does not see the church as a place of flourishing. The world doesn't look at the church today and go, well, there's an entity that's a place for me to flourish and grow and be healthy and live as a human being. The church today is seen by culture, at the very worst, some sort of pariah, some sort of entity that destroys and tears down and takes and hurts and abuses. And at the very best, culture sees the church maybe as some sort of social club that seeks to do some good. But most of all, culture sees the church merely as something to be ignored. It's this entity, it's this place that we could just do without. It doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to be there. The world does not see the church as a place of human flourishing. And yet, we want to be that place of life. We want the world to experience life and peace and love and radiant beauty and glory and wholeness. So again, let me ask, what does it take or what does it look like for the church to be a place that flourishes? What does it look like for us to be a people that becomes a place of human flourishing, where human beings can come and find peace? They can be built up. They can be strengthened. They can find health, even refreshment from the weariness and hardships of the world. How can the church be a place of growth and strength and help? Well, we can't just assume that this is just going to happen just by showing up. The reality is, for the church to flourish, it has to be built up. The church has to strengthen itself, and that's the reality of what Paul is communicating here in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that the body flourishes when the body is built up. The church flourishes, the church grows, it's strengthened, it becomes that place of health and radiant life as it is built up together. As the church is built up, it flourishes to be a place of refreshment and peace and hope and joy to the world. And that's the kind of place I want to be a part of. I think that's the kind of place you would like to be in as well. So what would it be like? What would it take for us, the church, to work into that, to be a place of flourishing, to be a place that builds up and causes and sees peace spread throughout the world. That's what the second letter, or the second part of this letter here in Ephesians that Paul has been writing to this church is all about. It's the way our identity plays itself out in the world for human flourishing, so that we live and experience the identity that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're new with us here this morning, we're starting a new series today called Community in Action. Over the past 6 weeks, we've been looking through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapters 1-3, and we've been answering the question that Paul raises there, who are we? What's our identity? And I think if you've been with us, you've found that our identity isn't some sort of just vertical me and God sort of identity, but it's a reality that God has poured out his grace upon us in Christ Jesus. He sent his son to rescue us from our spiritual death, from our alienation and separation from God, from even the wrath of God. God poured out his love and mercy on us in Christ Jesus to bring us and adopt us into his family, to call us his children, and to make us his own, to pour out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places upon us. Our identity is adopted children of God. And that adoption puts us into a new family where the world divides in so many ways, be it ethnic or economic, or just pick a myriad of ways that in which the world divides. The gospel of Jesus, the reality of Christ, unifies us together as one people. So Paul has been addressing this identity issue, and he's saying, you're not Jew or Gentile anymore, not Jew or Greek. You are now one people in Christ because of his mercy and grace upon you. And so Paul, in this first three chapters, has laid out this beautiful identity of who we are in Christ. And now in chapters 4 through 6, he begins to make a transition to say, here's how you live this out. If we are one people in Christ and we have been given the grace of God in Jesus, adopted by him to be one community for the glory of God, what does that look like then in the regular, everyday, practical issues of our lives? And here's where we come into this reality that we are a community in action. Not just sent to enjoy ourselves, but we are to be a people, a unity, a community together in action, living out the gospel of Jesus for the glory of God in all things. Adopted by the Father to display his goodness and grace, to be a place of human flourishing in the world. And so the question comes about, how do we do that? What does that look like? If you go with me to verse 1 here of chapter 4, you'll see Paul begins the second section of his letter with an overarching call to followers of Jesus. He says, this is what it looks like for us to live in him. He says, I therefore, this is Paul, the apostle, speaking to this Ephesian church. And this letter was circulated around many churches in the first century. But here he is speaking specifically to the Ephesian church. And he's saying, I'm a prisoner for the Lord Jesus. Paul had suffered and given himself to preach the gospel and to proclaim Christ. And he had ended up in prison. And so speaking from this prison place to this church, he's saying, I've suffered myself for you. I have a message for you and I have an urging for you. This is a command here, or a plea for the church. It's a plea for us today. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Paul here is not saying, guess what, I want you to earn some sort of grace of God. I want you to perform well so that God finally accepts you and loves you. I want you to do good so that Jesus gives you the gold star and you get into heaven well. What he's saying is, in light of who you were, in light of who you are, your identity, graced by God, loved by him, rescued from your sin, here's now how we walk. And again, this is the gospel order. We are saved by God through Christ and his grace. We receive that by faith. And receiving God's grace by faith then propels us forward to walk, to live in light of who he is. The phrase here that Paul uses, walk in a manner, you're going to hear this several times throughout the second half of the Ephesian letter here. When Paul talks about walking, he's talking about our everyday, ordinary conduct of life. He's saying, here's what it is to live in the world. It's this idea of walking in a journey with the Lord, following him. As we walk, as we live, he's calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've received. Our walk is consistent with our identity. If we've been rescued by the grace of God in Christ Jesus, which we receive through faith, then we have a way in which we sync up that living with that grace. Here's what the grace of God looks like in my life. We're being consistent, whole people. And so he urges us, he pleads with us, I want you to walk in this calling. Walk in a way that's worthy or in sync with the calling to which you've been called, the calling to God's grace, the calling to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Well, okay, that's a nice generic statement. It's something proud and beautiful to place over the church. Walk worthy of the calling with which you've received, but let's be practical. What does that really look like? What does it look like in the 9-to-5, everyday, ordinary, 365, 24/7 lives that we live in the 21st century in Plymouth, Michigan today? What does this really look like for us to live in the identity that we've been given? How do we experience and deploy human flourishing in the world? Well, what Paul says here from verse 2 through 16 plays this self out. He shows us as the church, here's some ways that we can begin to look at and to live into human flourishing so that we become a place of peace, of life, of strength, of hope, of joy, of glory to God in the world. Let me draw these things out for us here this morning, beginning with the first one. First of all, to be a place, a church that builds up the body so that it flourishes, we have to be a people that humbly maintain unity in the body. That we humbly maintain unity in the body. It's a way of walking in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been given. So this is what Paul says in verse 2. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This way of walking worthy has some attitudes to it. There in verse 2, he talks about humility. Lowering ourselves, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to be humble, of lowering ourselves towards one another, of gentleness, not picking a fight and not raging and overpowering one another, not strong-arming each other, but of gentleness towards each other, kindness, patience, knowing that it's going to be often hard and difficult and awkward even at times with one another, but patiently caring for, bearing with one another. And he layers it on the next one. Bearing with one another in love. Holding each other up. Caring for each other. Serving. All of these attitudes here show how we are to regard one another. This is how we're to look at and to think about the church together. Humbly. Gently. With patience. Bearing along with one another. And furthermore, he says, eager in verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this is the central idea here in verse 3 that encapsulates these realities. There is to be an eagerness among us, or another word for that is a zealousness, a zeal for unity in the church. That we are to be one people, and we are to maintain that unity. Notice here that Paul doesn't say eager to create the unity of the Spirit and peace, but he says eager to maintain it. Why does he not say create unity? Why does he not say form unity? Because in Christ, we already have the reality of unity. Jesus has died for us to make us his own. He's died for us to make us one people. And so there should be nothing of this world that separates us or divides us. We are one in Christ. So we've already been gifted unity. And now walking in a way that's worthy of the calling means that we are maintaining that unity. We're working to see that unity upheld, to see that unity flourish among us. And we're eager for it. It's something that we press into, that we labor towards. It's something that we carefully cultivate and protect and conserve among us. Well, how do we do that? We'll go back to verse 2. Those attitudes there of humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, those are the bedrock of maintaining unity among us. When we're humble towards each other, when we put others above ourselves, when we put others first, unity is maintained, it's strengthened. When we care for one another with gentleness, not strong-arming each other, not raging against each other, but with gentleness, we find flourishing. We find peace among each other. We maintain and are zealous for that unity in the Spirit. When we pursue and allow and are patient with one another, we find unity there. We maintain it. These attitudes are the attitudes that undergird the reality of unity for us. It's what helps us be zealous to maintain unity. And it's a unity that builds peace. This unity is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, where we are actively working for the good of one another, humbling ourselves to each other, loving each other, being gentle towards each other. There we find peace among us. It's a place where flourishing happens. Now, why is this the case? Why, again, does Paul lay out this reality for us? Because if you'll see in verse 4 through 6, you see that there is, and Paul uses the phrase, the word all the time here, one. The sevenfold oneness of the church. There is one body, one church, one reality there, one Spirit of God. And just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, there's one calling of hope for us. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus, one faith, not many roads to God, but one faith, one baptism, one identifying mark of the people of God to Jesus, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You see, God is not divided. His people should not be divided either. He has given us one Spirit, one body, one calling of hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. Do you see the emphasis that Paul is making there? We should work for unity. We should humbly maintain unity because God, in his glory, is unified. It's a way we reflect him, and we reflect the beauty of the diversity of the Trinity in our oneness together. We are a community to be one in him. So let me ask the question. Are you eager for unity? Is this something that you're pressing into, you're zealous to maintain, you're fighting for and working for? Because often the church isn't seen as a place of unity. It's not seen as a body of human flourishing. And when the world doesn't see the church as a place of unity and of flourishing, the world rejects the church. The world sees the church as a place of division, often a place of fighting and strife against each other. And that's because they don't see humility among us, gentleness, patience, and eagerness to care for one another and to maintain that unity. The world sees a church that's proud, selfish, perhaps eager to pick a fight in order just to be right, not the way that we're called to. And when we see that in the church, we're not acting in a way that's worthy of the calling with which we've been called. We're betraying our identity. Flourishing comes when we humbly maintain unity in the body. There's a moment in the Sam Mendes film, 1917, which recently came out, in which Lance Corporal Schofield, who's been tasked with crossing through enemy-infested territory to deliver a critical news of a secret ambush to the British front lines, he's given a warning about the commanding officer to whom he's delivering the letter. And the warning is this: make sure there are witnesses. Make sure there are witnesses, he is told. Some men just like the fight. Do you like the fight? Are you somebody that just enjoys the bickering and the being right and the picking at the people of God? It's not a manner of walking worthy. It's not the way of bringing flourishing and building up the body. Jesus calls us to maintain, to work for, to be zealous for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Paul further warns the church. He warns Titus and he says, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. We don't want to be a people that's picking a fight with one another. We want to be a people, as we are called in the identity of being unified together, who are humbly maintaining that unity. What does it look like for you to humble yourself, to put others first, to be patient, to bear with each other? That's a place and that's a community where there will be this growth and peace, joy. Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, to serve, to bear with one another, to put others ahead of ourselves, to forgive one another, and to work with zeal in order to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's how the body flourishes. It's how we are built up together, that the world may see and know a compelling place of the glory of God. Furthermore, beyond humbly working for and cultivating humility and unity among us, the second thing that Paul speaks to is that we would actively minister to the body. There's a progressive step for us that we work for unity with one another, that we love and we serve one another. But then secondly, we're called to actively minister to the body. Look with me at verses 7 through 14 here. It says in verse 7, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now notice that here. Paul is saying that there's been grace that's been given to us. God's gifting has been poured out to us in Christ. But that grace that he's speaking of here isn't just Christ's saving grace. It's not just Christ going to the cross to die for our sins and to reconcile us to himself on his sacrifice for us. The grace that he's speaking of here is the gifting of God for us. That God has poured out uniquely for each of us gifting, abilities, talents, blessings upon us to serve and to bless the church. Grace was given to each one of us. As we've trusted in Christ, we've received the grace of God in our salvation, but we've also received serving grace, ministering grace towards each other. And he builds this in verses 8 through 10 on the ministry of Christ, on Christ's cosmic victory. The basis of these gifts is Christ coming for us. So he says, he points to the scriptures and the Psalms. He says, when he ascended on high, when Christ ascended to his glory on high in heaven, it says he led a host of captives. He rescued his people and led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Christ's ascension was his pouring out of the Spirit upon us, his giving of the Spirit and giving of the spiritual gifts for the good of the body. Verse 9, he in saying he ascended, what does it also mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. And so here Paul is picking up on Christ's ministry in humanity. He ascended to heaven, but that predicates the fact that he came as a man. He humbled himself. He descended to earth and served us. And so he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Here Paul's pointing out Christ has come and he has given himself for us. And then he ascended to heaven again. And in his ascension, he has poured out his gifts of victory for us. He's given himself so that we might know and have the Spirit. And he's gifted us so that we might work for the building up of the body together. Now, what does this look like? He comes back to it in verse 11. And so he gave these gifts. And here he speaks of, in verse 11, the foundational leaders for the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. These five gifts are foundational leaders given to the church to build up the church, to strengthen the church. The apostles were the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. They saw the raised Jesus Christ, and they were the first to communicate the gospel, to establish the church. The prophets are those who, through direct revelation from Christ, were given words to communicate the gospel and to bring to light the truth of Christ in exhortation. The writers of Scripture, those speaking the oracles of God. The evangelists are the pioneering leaders sent to places without a local church to bear witness to Jesus, to share the gospel, and to see the church begin to be founded. The pastors and teachers, those are leaders to shepherd and teach the church the gospel of Christ in continuity, to continue to feed the sheep, to build up the church, and to lead the church. Now, here, note this, it's really amazing. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers with a specific job. That job is there in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now notice here he doesn't say he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to do the ministry. He gave these gifts, these foundational leaders, these pastors and teachers, he gave them as gifts to the church to equip the church to be the ministers. You're called. We're all called to be doing the work of the ministry. For, here's the result, for the building up of the body of Christ. So he's pointing out we all have to work together to build up the church to be a place of flourishing. We all have to work in our gifting, in the way God has blessed us and enabled us to serve and to minister together so that the gospel advances, so that the church is built up, so that the ministry, the church is built up with this purpose or this result, verse 13. Until all of us attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Here's the point that Paul is making here. Christ has come and he has gifted the church. He's gifted the church in two ways, with foundational leaders to equip the saints, and he's equipped and gifted all of the saints to do the work of the ministry so that we grow up together, so that we become mature together, so that when we hear these different doctrines and these crazy schemes and these words of deceitful cunning in the world, we aren't like a ship tossed to and fro or like an infant that can't make up its mind, not like children, but we are mature. We are flourishing. We are established together. The body flourishes, he says, when the body serves and equips and ministers to each other. Now, this is really amazing for us, that each one of us are equipped and gifted for each other. The church is called to build itself up, to build up one another. Now notice here, Paul doesn't have this kind of differing idea that there are ministering Christians and then there are spectator Christians. The church I was growing up in had a balcony in the upper areas of the church building. And I always wanted to sit up there. I thought it would be cool to be able to look down on the service from above like God does and see the pastor and the ministry going on. And I always wanted to sit up there every weekend. And I would say to my family as we came into the church building, can we sit in the balcony this Sunday? My dad would always look at me and laugh and go, no, we're not spectators. This isn't a stadium. You can't look down on from high and be a part of the church. We've got to be in the middle of it. We're to be a part of the team, part of the church. One day I'm going to sit in that balcony just for the sake of it. But my dad's point was right. The church, all of us, believers in Jesus Christ, have been gifted and given to the church to see it build up. And so if you're not using your gifts, if you're not sharing your life in ministry to the body, you're actually hindering the body from reaching full maturity and full flourishing. We're to minister to each other, to serve one another. Roles of pastors and teachers are to equip you. That's our primary function, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So this speaks deeply to how we view the church. Do we see the church as just a place to receive spiritual goods and services? Pastor, preach a good sermon. Worship team, play the music I like. Life group, make me feel happy and welcome. Is that how we see the church? Do you have a consumer mentality? Maybe the church you think of is just something for you to benefit from. The church, and if the church stinks at accommodating you, or if the church doesn't do a good job of making you feel better or more comfortable or more entertained, then you can find a different church. No, that's not how we should see the body of Christ together. We should see the body of Christ as a place that we're committed to, that we belong to one another in the way that my arm is connected and part of the fullness of my body. So we are members of each other, and we're to partner with each other to see the flourishing of the body of Christ together. We're to see the church as a community in action, that we're going to humbly give ourselves to, no matter what, and to serve and to love and to labor for the flourishing of each other. The church is a place for us to commit to each other and labor for the gospel, not just to be a consumer until a hipper or more entertaining or more fulfilling place comes along. So we're called to, if I can use this phrase, stop dating the church. Quit hanging out with it, but not make a serious commitment to it. We're called to partner with the church for the sake of the gospel. And this is the challenge that I want to lay out for us this morning, to take the next steps. Many of you have been coming for years here, but you haven't become a member. You haven't said, I'm going to partner with this local church and be a part officially of this family and dedicate my life and lock arms with the church together for the sake of the gospel. Let me encourage you to take the next step, literally take our next steps pathway course, and become part of the church family. Commit yourself to say, here, this is my local church family. I'm locking in and I'm actively going to give myself to minister for the body, but also to serve in the church. It's a way of demonstrating your partnership with us in the gospel, to use your gifts, your time, your talent, even your treasure to bless the body and to cause it to flourish. We need people to serve all over the place in the church family. We need people to give themselves to this community, to say, I'm going to give my time and my energy to that. Largely right now, one of our main areas of need is our Woodside Kids Ministry, to help serve there. And you don't just have to work with the kids to serve there. We need check-in hosts, nursery workers, kids camp volunteers coming up this summer. We need people to serve with our Connect and First Impression teams, our hospitality team, even our worship arts area. We need more, and that's more than just playing music. It's photography and design and serving in the ways in which God has given you. We need servants beyond Sunday morning and administration and mercy and community care. We're called to see the church flourish. And to do that, we have to actively serve one another, to minister to one another, to build one another up as we're equipped and sent by Christ. In your bulletin this morning, there's a card that is an insert about serving and about taking that next step, first of all, and becoming a member. And so if you haven't done that, if you haven't taken that next step, let me tell you, next Sunday morning, we'll have our Next Step Pathway class. We're doing it a little out of sequence, but we want to make this actionable right away so that if you're not a member here, you can begin to get in on that. Next Sunday at 11:30 in our conference room on the other side of the building, we'll have that step two, that belong to the church class that you can be a part of. And then the following Sunday, we'll pick up with step one, so you can do it backwards if you'd like. But the point is, we want you to connect. We want you to partner. We want you to serve with the church. And so if you're not taking those next steps, if you haven't yet, maybe use that card, fill that out, and drop that bottom part in the offering plate later in the service this morning. To be a church that flourishes, though, Paul here calls us to humbly pursue unity with one another. And he calls us to actively minister to each other, to use our lives for the building up of the body of Christ until we all reach maturity, till we all grow together. And then thirdly, he calls us to lovingly speak truth to the body. Look with me at verses 15 and 16 here. Lovingly speak truth to the body. Now, verse 15 is often pulled out of its context. You see it there. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head of into Christ. We pull out that little phrase, speaking the truth in love, and we often use that as a weapon against each other. Like we have some sort of preference that we love and adore that we don't see happening in someone else's life. And so we just pull that up and we say, well, I'm going to take that little baton and I'm going to beat you with it and I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. You know, Pastor, your outfits aren't very, you know, they're not very good looking. You need a new wardrobe. And so I'm just going to tell you that in love. Go get some new clothes, you know. Or we say to somebody, I know, you're just really grumpy when you don't eat breakfast. And I don't like it, but I love you. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not using this as some sort of subjective way to kind of forcefully harm someone in the church in love. He's talking about an objective reality here. The truth that he's speaking of here is the objective doctrine or the truth of the gospel. And notice the contrast there, verse 15. He uses the word rather. So instead of, we got to go back here, verse 14, instead of being children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather, there's the turn, we're to speak the truth, the objective truth of the gospel in love so that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth objectively is saying that we are going to gospel one another. We are going to communicate the reality of the gospel to one another. What Paul's saying is that when these waves of doctrine come around us, these tossing waves come around, we're to speak the anchored truth of the good news, of the scriptures, to one another so that we grow up in Christ. We're to point to the objective realities of the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. The objective reality that God in Christ has come for us. Jesus, who is fully God, humbled himself and became a human being and lived perfectly for us, winning our righteousness by his perfect life. And he came and he died as a substitute in our place for our sins and a sacrifice to take away the wrath of God. And he was raised again to life on the third day for our justification and for our hope, that we might be with him forever. Speaking the truth in love is speaking the doctrine of the Bible to those who are wavering and immature and tossed to and fro because they don't know and don't understand, in order that they will grow up so that they'll become mature. We speak the truth in love so that we grow up in every way into him who is the head, the leader of the church, the King, Christ. And from Christ, we point people to the reality of Christ. We grow each other up. We speak the truth of Christ to one another so that in Christ, the whole body, which is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We're to take the good news of the gospel, the word of God, the truth of God, and lovingly teach and exhort and build each other up so that we grow. The point is this, that theology matters. Right doctrine matters. But we're not to take right doctrine and theology and become smug and smarter and theological bobbleheads that just kind of know it all over each other. We're to take that truth and that knowledge and that doctrine of Christ and lovingly shepherd and communicate it to one another so that we grow. Growing up in Christ means knowing him and knowing his truth. Helping the church flourish means that together we must know good theology from bad theology. And where we hear bad or insufficient theology, we don't smack each other upside the head in love, but we lovingly speak the truth of the gospel so that we're not deceived. We come alongside our brothers and sisters and say, you know, what you just said there or what you've heard or believe, that's inadequate. It's not fully representative of Christ and his grace, his power. So let me show you from the scriptures what is true. Lovingly here, Paul says, we means that we graciously explain and teach and exhort and share the scriptures with patience. Do you see how it comes full circle? How do we be a people of flourishing? Humility, gentleness, patience, building each other up in love. And when that happens, the whole body flourishes. When we humble ourselves to each other, when we maintain unity, when we serve one another and minister to each other, and even when we speak the truth of God's word to each other, we build each other up. The church flourishes. The church is a place where the world sees life. They see health. They see growth. They find peace. Not a place that they're condemned and judged and brought low, but a place in which the truth of God's love is met with the experience of God's love. Where the gospel doctrine of the grace of Jesus is met with the gospel culture of the love of Jesus. And that's so often where the world misses it. They either see a place that is all doctrine and no love, or all love and no truth. And those two must be brought to bear on each other. Imagine with me a church like this, a church of flourishing, where there's unity among us because we're humble and we're patient and we're gentle with each other. Imagine a church that isn't about being served but is about serving and caring for each other. It uses the diversity of our gifting to see the gospel advance, to see the church built up. Imagine a church where you could grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord, where truth was taught, where people lovingly corrected and encouraged away from worldly thinking and ways in love. Imagine a community in action that is built up in love in Christ. I believe we can be that church. I believe we're on the path to being that church. But we have to serve, we have to give and commit ourselves to each other. We have to say, I'm in. Because of who God is and what he has done in me and who I now am in him, one body in Christ, I must lock arms and love this church for his sake. So let me ask, are you committed to the flourishing of the body of Christ, to pursuing unity, to ministering, to speaking truth in a loving way? If so, then let's walk worthy together to the calling with which we've been called. Let's pursue Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great grace and mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that you have loved us in your Son. And we pray, Father, that we would be a place, we would be a church of true flourishing, that you would work within us so that we might delight in you, and that we might display your grace in all the world. Lord, might we be a people that are eager for unity, that are patient and humble with each other. God, would you strengthen us to minister to each other, to be equipped so that we serve and we give ourselves to build one another up in you. And Lord, might we hold fast to the truth of the gospel, even to build each other up in that truth, so that we would not be deceived and turn away from what we have hoped in, but that we might flourish and the experience of love might be known among us. Thank you for your word, Lord. Grow us in you, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.